You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Thank you. Amen. Thanks, Jake. Praise God. What an exciting night. This is a great Friday night to get a change of plans and to all come worship together. It's just so good to be here with you all. And for those of you who don't know, my name is David Rudy. A lot of you know me, been around for a while now, but I will be transitioning, as you've probably heard, in the next month or so, to not being as much behind the counter on the floor in the coffee shop and stepping into more of a pastoral role here, doing more pastoral ministry. I'm thrilled to do that. And Wednesday, Matt came in. I was making coffee, and he said, "Hey, I have an idea. Why don't we just have a service Friday night? Would you like to preach?" And I said, "Why not? Of course. Let's do this. Let's go." And he loves this kind of stuff. This is right up his alley, if you know Matt. But they had some really big family plans tonight, and it's one of those things. As much as he loves stuff just like this, as much as he loves City Light Church, loves ministering to you, he always puts his family first, and I think that's amazing. I respect that. I also love that our church, you know, doesn't put any extra pressure on him. Like, we have a church that blesses that and is for that. So praise God. I'm thrilled to be here. We're all here. So open up your copy of God's Word tonight, and go ahead and turn with me to 1 Peter 1. Taking a break from our Joshua series that we're trying to get started. And as I was praying about what to preach on, I started praying Wednesday afternoon. It didn't take long for God to direct my heart to the idea of discerning truth. With everything going on in our country, you see the headlines, you see social media, all the different ideas and just news from around the world that we're inundated with. It really didn't take long for the Holy Spirit to lead me to just say, this is a topic that we could all use a refresher on. And it's the battle for truth in our minds as Christians. And I talk to a lot of people, you know, every day in the side door of our church over here at Cairo Coffee. And it doesn't take much to realize, as you talk to people, that a lot of them, ourselves included, are just torn up by some of the things going on out there. People are confused. And what I see is most people, I mean, pretty much everybody, means well. We all want a good result. It's just there's so much noise. People are so divided on how to get there. And one of the hardest things to discern in 2026 is what's the real story. You know, you have multiple sides of everything, and sometimes it feels like the truth is getting twisted. There's all these different angles. What do I really know? So how, as a Christian, can I remain level-headed, see through the confusion, the tribalism, the outright attacks that are out there? How do we maintain a clear vision and stay focused on the mission that God has given us? How can we rise above all of that? Well, you're here in 1 Peter 1, and we're going to read the text tonight, verses 13 through 25 of 1 Peter 1. I'm calling the message tonight, Getting Your Head Right. The Apostle Peter is a preacher, and he's very clear throughout this entire epistle. The main point of this passage that we're looking at, verses 13 through 25, is going to be the main point of the message tonight. And it's right in front of us. Look with me, starting in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So how do we know truth, stand firm, keep our heads in the midst of confusing times? Well, here's your answer. We just read it. This is the way. Verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't let anything divert or deflect or distract you from that truth that we just read. Does that sound good to you? Right? Yeah? Yeah? Well, there's more. This text, when we just went through it all, I wanted you to see it up front, but this text gives us a blueprint on how to live it out. This simple command to, look, set your hope fully on the grace that we are going to receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to unpack that for us, and if you're a Christian, which many of us in this room are, most of us in this room are right now, you know that you should set your hope on the grace of Christ. We all know that. But it's challenging to always live that way. That's the challenge, right? So this is how Peter breaks it down. To get your head right, to stay focused on Jesus, to remain undaunted by the chaos of the world around you, here it is, the first way to set your hope fully in the revelation of Jesus Christ and his grace, number one, is to reject the passions of your former ignorance. Verses 14 through 17. Let's talk about this opening phrase. Because maybe your Bible says, prepare your minds for action. How many people have a Bible that says something close to that? Raise your hand if your translation says that. Some translations will say, no matter what translation you pick up, it's going to probably be a little varied. Because the original, some of you may have a closer rendition to the original. It is, gird up your loins. Does anybody have an old King James Bible that says, gird up your loins? Anybody out there? Okay, like two people. Great. I don't want to get into this too deep, but this is a great example of just, it's no one really, unless you've been in church your whole life, you're probably scratching your head. What does gird up your loins mean? So what we have here is what they call a dynamic equivalent translation. Prepare your mind for action is literally where the translators take this concept from ancient Greek language, and they're trying to actually put it into modern day, an equal translation for modern day. And the original really is something that is talking about simply getting out there and getting work done. All right? Like when a soldier was ready to go into battle, he would gird up his loins. Or when a man was ready to like actually make hay and get work done, he would take his long robe, he would tie it around his belt, and he would get like more movement. You know, his legs were free to move. That's literally what that means. So it's getting rid of all the extra stuff that's hanging over you, and it's tightening it up so you can focus on the task at hand, right? That's girding up your loins in the first century. Right now, some translations will just say, prepare your mind for action. That's what this means. And in the spiritual sense, all of us, you can see where we got the title of this message, right? Get your head right. Like, we have a lot of noise. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of distractions out there. People don't know what the truth is many times. They think they do, and maybe they'll give a version of the truth. But how do we actually get to this place where we can rest sure, stand firm? This is it. The first point, reject the passions of your former ignorance. And that's quite the name for your old life, is it not? Your former ignorance. I don't recommend walking up to a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ and just saying, you're ignorant. You're living in ignorance. That's probably not the best way to lead, right? Like, so don't do that. Like, Peter's talking to Christians here, and he's reminding them, hey, you had passions before you knew Jesus, when you were living in the darkness of sin, before you had seen the light of the truth. And this is where you would get into the offensive piece of the gospel, because people who don't know Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, they are living in ignorance. Now, they understand a lot of things about life, but the deepest, at the core of what life is really all about, the truest sense of love, like what they were really created for, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, spiritually speaking, you are blind and you are living in ignorance. 1 Corinthians 2 takes this same truth even a step further. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And for those of us who've been saved for a while, and we can look back at our life before we knew Christ, like, you know, you could just nod your head along with this, right? I was listening to a testimony just last week. I came across this video, and it was a man who was a Jewish man, and he was describing his life before he found Christ. And he was talking about how even the Old Testament, it was just his whole faith was rigid and stiff. He despised Christians. He looked at himself and his people as superior. Everybody else was inferior to him. And he was really talking about, like, even reading the Bible just didn't make sense to him. He just knew what he had to do and not do. And it was a very legalistic religion for him. And then eventually he started reading Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And he goes into this powerful description of how God revealed himself to this man. And he trusted Christ. He saw Jesus in the Old Testament. And he trusted in Jesus Christ to save him. And now the light switch turned on. Not only can he read the Old Testament and make sense, but he can read the New Testament. Now he loves the New Testament. He used to hate the New Testament. That's someone who's gone from their former ignorance in the dark to now knowing Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of life, like, makes spiritual sense now. So we are not to live in our former passions. What are some of those passions? Because Christians, we're being challenged here, and Peter wouldn't be giving us this challenge. He wouldn't be saying this to Christians if this wasn't a threat. To fall back to the old patterns of your old life, your former ignorance. Do you remember what you used to embrace that you now need to fight and reject as a follower who lives in the light? It's probably a little different for everyone here. But common ones that I hear when I talk to friends of mine, I used to desire to make $1 million. I wanted to be so wealthy I could retire early and live in the lap of luxury, collect seashells on the beach, and work on my golf handicap. Did anybody ever used to have that old desire? It can creep back in, can it? It really can. Or I don't want to just pick on men here today. Like, let's talk about another, from the other female perspective. I've listened to women, talked to women before who said, you know, I used to desire men. I wanted the attention. I wanted the praise. I wanted other women to be jealous of me. I wanted to wrap my finger around the best looking man I could get my hands on. No matter what your gender is, living in the lust of the flesh doesn't empower you like the world tries to tell you. Not at all. And whether you're a man or a woman, anything that breaks God's intended design for sex eventually will bring shame, and it'll bring internal brokenness. So don't believe the world. Don't fall back into that trap. And something like sex, it's one of God's most powerful gifts that he's given to us. And because it's such a potent gift, it also has the greatest potential for destruction when it's outside of God's plan and his purpose and his intent. So we could go on and on about these passions of our former ignorance, but this is where Peter starts. To get your head in the game, to prepare your mind for action, you have to reject the lies of the world, and you have to remember your loving Heavenly Father. He's instructed you to live differently. Follow the will of the one who loves you more than anyone else, and be holy as he is holy. Now, I'm going longer in this first point than I'm going to go in the other two points, because there's a lot here. But just saying that word holy, I can imagine there's people in the room here tonight who are just like, ooh, there's that word. I'm trying to follow Jesus, but David, I'm not that holy, okay? I'm not your holy person. You don't understand my background. You don't know all the things I've seen and done. You don't know who I am. Like, I'm just trying to show up to church, right? And I'm doing well. I'm here on Friday night, for crying out loud. Like, let's not push it too far in this holiness thing. Well, the only reason why we're talking about it is because Peter is quoting Leviticus, and he's telling us this is what God has called every Christian to do, to become holy as God is holy. Holiness literally means set apart. It means you're totally other. You're different. You're not the same as everyone else. You don't think the same way. You don't act the same way. God is holy. He's different than us fallen humans, right? But he calls his people, the church, to grow in holiness, to become like Christ, to start living out the character traits of God. That's holiness. And he wants us down here in this world to now be different than the world. He says there, throughout the time of your exile, in verse 17. Do you see that? Other translations there will say, during your time with strangers, depending on if you have the old dynamic equivalent translation or not. But they both mean the same thing, right? So once you were in Christ, you were no longer a slave to sin. You were a sojourner on this earth, and you don't completely fit in anymore the way you once did when you were in darkness and you didn't understand the light and you were living in spiritual ignorance. So just like God is not like us, he is holy, he is unique, he's set apart. There's nothing evil or wicked found in our God. He is calling you and I to be an image bearer of God and to show his glory to the world. That's what glorifying God means. It means we are holy. We live differently. We shine his glory. Every truth about his character. That's an awesome calling. That's a challenging responsibility, is it not? We are to show his glory to the world, and that's literally what we were created to do as an image bearer of God. When you really get down to it, Peter's just breaking down why you were created. So holiness is foundationally so empowering. And this is also where it can get confusing, because people like to set standards and make everything into a formula. We love to take shortcuts and make things efficient. But when we're talking about holiness, that's not really quite what we're talking about. We're talking about a heart issue. So it's not a one-size-fits-all issue. So let's just apply this a little bit to the different people in the room. Teenager, to be holy, does it mean that you have to be stuck up and look down on others who don't read their Bible and pray? No, that's not what we're talking about. You know, young man, is this saying that to be holy, you can never work out and push your body and your mind to be the best you can be and work hard at something that God has gifted you at, be passionate about a career and building a business? You can still do that and be holy. You don't have to divide that. And I think sometimes Christians like get that mixed up. I have to be all in this like church world and spiritual, and I have to separate everything else. No, you can be holy and set apart and run a business for God's glory, right? Think about that. I mean, and this is a big one. This is a really big one. Ladies, like, this doesn't mean that you have to wear like an extra large potato sack, never dress feminine, never be attractive. That's not holiness. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the Bible describes. That's mankind getting in the way and creating rules in formulated in their own image. Being holy isn't being a holier-than-thou Pharisee. It's not having frumpy style. It's not being a teetotaler. It's not comparing yourself to everyone else and looking down on them who don't do it as well as you. And the people that don't align with your preferences and your standards, being a boring ivory tower intellectual or whatever bad taste perception you've ever heard of holiness. We're trying to set the record straight here tonight. This is what the Bible says about holiness. It's thinking differently. It's living out the truth of the glory of God with your life. You don't see life for what's in it for me. How can I have fun? You live your life for Jesus Christ. And you can enjoy God's creation. You can go on vacation. You can have hobbies that are productive and that refresh you, because all of that works into the whole idea of I'm going to be different and I'm going to shine the glory of God. Tell others about Jesus. The important thing about holiness is that you view people and you view life in a way that reflects God's character in his revealed word. Recently, there was this really popular YouTube star. He's a fitness instructor, and this guy was addicted to steroids, other drugs, and he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He confessed his sin. He went public with his faith. This was a really big deal for a lot of people who were just far from God. They couldn't believe, whoa, this guy got saved? And he went public with his faith. This happened just like a week ago or two, and he got baptized. He publicly declared his faith. But in the midst of this amazing, exciting thing happening, you know what some Christians did? Oh, I can't believe he had this young guy his age baptize him. He should have been baptized by a priest or a pastor. What are they being holy? And that they think they are. They think they're holding the line and like, we have to correct this. And you're missing what God just did in this man's life. You're missing the whole point of what's going on. So Christians, let's not abuse and twist holiness and turn it into something that makes me feel good. Live differently for God's glory. And that's where you have to pull everything back to. Holiness isn't conforming to an outward standing. It's living differently from the world, period. I'm going to keep going. I have a bunch more notes on this, but I'm just going to keep moving. Reject the passions of your former ignorance. The temptations are still there. That's why Peter's making this point. But he's telling us to be holy as he is holy. And I'm going to have to pick this up. But that's our first way that we prepare our mind for action and set our hope fully on Christ. Here's the second way. It's found in verses 18 through 21. Embrace your ransomed identity. Look again at verse 18 with me. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There's Peter again, not holding back. You were ransomed, bought out of your futile ways. Literally means your empty way of life. First of all, he called it, I mean, he's really bashing that, right? You know, you were redeemed out of the slavery of sin. We called it the life of ignorance. Now he's calling it empty. He's not mincing any words. Your new life happened through, what does the text say? The precious blood, Jesus Christ. And Peter's already talked about the world, the best the world has to offer will perish, it will fade, it will be corrupted. But Jesus is the Lamb of God. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. That's your new identity. So to get your head right, and to tie up all the loose ends, get your eyes off of the narrow view of me, myself, and I, and my little world, you have to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. You look to your Messiah. You look to Jesus and live. Jesus Christ purchased your soul with his own life. And when you step back and you look at what Peter is saying here, verses 19 through 21 are just one big parenthetical breath. It's Peter just not shutting up about Jesus. He slides in Jesus Christ everywhere. He just can't help it. So here's a question for you. What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for? What's your identity in? Is it the grace and love of Jesus Christ? Or is it something else? You have to honestly answer that question. Remember, we're talking about thinking with a clear head. We're talking about seeing through the noise and doing great things for the glory of God. You can't do that if your identity is wrapped up in a career or a sport or a title or an artistic pursuit, and all of those things in their proper place are great. We are called to use our gifts and our passions for Jesus Christ. But as soon as you put something over Jesus, you have an idolatry problem. And whenever you have an idolatry problem, you eventually have an identity problem. That's what we see here. Our faith and hope can't be in our nation. It can't be in the company you work for. It can't be in the job you have. It can't be in a politician. It's in Jesus Christ alone, period. The only way you can tie up the loose ends in your mind, some of you want me to use the word gird again, right? Just gird up your loins. The only way to get your head right is by embracing your ransomed identity. That's number two. Here's the third and final way that you set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Number three, love one another from a pure heart. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. We love one another from a pure heart through obeying the imperishable word of God. That's the best way to love someone, purely. You can underline that in verse 22 if you need to. The best way to love someone is by obeying the imperishable word of God. You see where we're going with this, right? This is how you know truth. This is how you purely love someone, to the best possible love, to point them in the right direction, to correct them when they need to be corrected, to say the hard things, to have a real deep love for someone comes from obedience to God's word. And you see how Peter took a break from waxing eloquent about our Savior Jesus, and then he picks up right where he left off? He had the big parenthetical about how awesome Jesus is. And he's saying, hey, you are no longer in darkness. You're no longer in ignorance. You're not living the perishable life anymore. This isn't about silver or gold and money that fades away. We're talking about something that is greater. Love from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The world and all the promises of it offers perishable goods. Things that fade, things that get old, things that get rusty, things that break. They don't last forever. Getting your head right as a Christian means, hey, I'm going to stand out. I want to be holy. I'm thinking differently. I'm living for something eternal. Eternal rewards. Eternal change. Like reaching someone's in their soul with the truth of Christ that will change them for eternity. So you boil down your life to what really matters. It's not things. It's not awards. It's not power and influence. The only thing the thing that matters above all of that, well, those things matter to a certain degree, but ultimately, what ultimately trumps all of that is Jesus and loving people. Love God and love others. So if you really get your head right and you tie up all the loose ends and you set your mind fully on the hope that will be given to you, obey the truth and love people because God loves you. And God has created you to love. That's what it's all about. And the things of this world, all the different methods and ideologies, yes, they're fading over time. They change. I'm old enough to remember like all kinds of things that they told us, this is the way, this is good, this is great. And now it's different. It's changed. It's like, no, we don't do that anymore. Like, this is better now. The world, science, like, you just go through it. Like, things that the world tells us are good, many of those things only last like 5 or 10 years, 15 maybe, and then something else is better, and that's not good anymore, right? The world changes. The truth of God's word never changes. This hasn't changed. And it's never going to change. Look at verses 23 through 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. There is nothing more valuable that you can pick up and hold in your hand than the Word of God. It was here way before us, and it will never perish. All the other books, all the other ideas, all the other people come and go. The truth right here that we have in God's Word will never fade away. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And notice what Peter says about living and abiding in the word of God. Abide. There's that word. We need to understand that word. It's a very important word in the New Testament. To abide means you just camp out somewhere. I remain with this. I'm not just going to walk through, let it go in one ear, out the other. I'm not going to just think about it for a little bit and then move on to something else. No, you remain. That's abiding in the Word of God. If you need to get your head right, and we all do from time to time, we all need this reminder, this gut check, to ask ourselves these questions. Am I letting the noise distract me, divert my attention off of the goal, the main calling that God has given me? Well, let's abide in the Word of God. This book reveals truth. If you feel discouraged, open up the Word of God. We have to allow God's Word to conform and shape our feelings. Where a lot of Christians get off track is when they just let their emotions and their feelings determine what they believe about God's Word. They have this idea, they have this feeling, and they want to find a verse that fits that. No, we have to shape our feelings around what is truth, because our feelings change too. And sometimes in our fallen nature, we can get off track ourselves. The only way to get back on track is to abide in the Word of God. Combat the lies of the enemy with the truth of your good Father. And this is the way to get your head right. The Word is the good news. And through it, we see Jesus, our living hope. Would you stand up with me, church? We're going to close our service tonight by setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ready to sing about that? Let's sing to him, church.